As kids in the 1960s, my brothers and I were dragged around to various Protestant churches in the northeast suburbs of Adelaide where we lived. Methodist, Baptist, Church of Christ, to name a few. It appears that this occurred at regular intervals, but not for very long periods, as an antidote to our potential delinquency. My mother's view apparently was that only a connection with God could save us from the perils that might befall us in socialising with the offspring of those living in housing trust suburbs in northeast Adelaide in the 1960s. Fortunately, the periods of church attendance were mercifully short. Not for great periods did we have to spruce up, find our blazers, get crumpled white shirts ironed, and fossick out a tie, because it became apparent to my mother that communication with God was proving to be of limited benefit in curbing our delinquent tendencies. In short, she found that God had more important things to do than worry about a bunch of unruly kids. In effect, that was my first introduction to what I might call institutionalised religion. I was unimpressed, it was short-lived, and had no apparent effect on me or my brothers. It wasn't till some time later that I briefly aspired to being a Roman Catholic priest. This was in my teens, I was about 16. Freud and other psychiatrists and psychologists have written on this phenomenon of young male adolescents deciding that they want to be priests. However, very shortly thereafter, I discovered girls and suddenly realised that my priorities were not quite right, and that the long-term benefits of a commitment to God were rapidly and quickly outweighed by the short-term attractions which were offered by the opposite sex. There was then a considerable gap before I had, other than the obligatory weddings and funerals, any association with a church. For 34 years, I avoided religion in any conventional sense, although I had become attracted to Buddhist principles of being, with the notions of living in the present and non-attachment. But it was in my late 40s that I realised that I had developed in my life something of a problem. I had with me a certain sense of vulnerability, probably from my early childhood, that it led me to believe that I had to be in control of everything in my life in order to survive. The priorities in my life were essentially self-protection rather than genuine engagement. And this obsessively controlling behaviour is very tiring. And in any event, whilst it's adopted as a survival mechanism, it's ultimately self-destructive. I reached the point of knowing that I had to let go of this approach to life. But I believe that if I did, not only would I have to look into the abyss of my being that so many philosophers and psychologists and theologists have written about, but that I might actually fall and never be recovered. So I reached the conclusion in a statement of faith rather than logic, that there had to be a power greater than myself that would catch me if I let go, if I fell. A sort of psychological and spiritual safety net. And I started to understand that I was not and I could not be the centre of the universe, and that there was a certain futility in my trying to consistently align the planets of my life. However, understanding these concepts were not enough. I needed some tangible connection with this notion of a higher power or a power greater or larger than myself. And so I found that I took myself along to the Anglican Church of St. George's on St. Bernard's Road in McGill, if for no other reason that it was very close to my house and was convenient. And at the time, the minister there was the Reverend Don Owers, and I've mentioned Don before in an earlier address. There are three things in particular that are impressed upon my mind about my stay at that church. Firstly, Don's initial welcome to me on the first day I was there, which was of great value to me at the time, a value which he couldn't estimate or identify at the moment. His courage, because Don Owers was the Anglican priest who blew the whistle on child abuse in the Anglican Church and took on the hierarchy and won in the sense that he managed to persuade the Anglican hierarchy that the issue had to be faced and dealt with and the appropriate reparations made to those harmed by the abuses in the church. And the final thing which sticks clearly in my mind is his suggestion that I leave his church. He did this not because I'd become a disruptive element, but because he recognised that the church was essentially divided into two sectors. One were the established families who for generations had had a role with the church. I didn't quite fit them. And the other part of the church were the new suburban families whose kids had to be kept on the straight and narrow, and I didn't fit there either. So Don, with some perception, suggested it was time I moved on. It was about this time, in any event, that I'd had some doubts as to whether or not I had a strong commitment to Christian principles and the principles of the Anglican Church. I developed the habit of, whenever the Apostles' Creed was read, which was every Sunday as part of the Anglican liturgy, I used to score myself out of 10 on my level of belief. Most of you will know this, of the Apostles' Creed. It starts, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost," etc. I never scored better than 3 out of 10. And I regarded that as something of an indication that I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. So after a brief time transferring, on Don's advice, to St John's Church in Halifax Street, I was advised that, again, because I'd expressed some reservations about my commitment to the principles of the Anglican Church and Christianity, that perhaps I should try the Unitarian Church, which I'd never heard about. And I must say, the thought that went through my mind was, oh, I'm not one of those wacko churches. There's no way I'm going to get involved. However, I was leafing through the Adelaide Review one weekend. The Adelaide Review is not the top of my reading, but I used to flick through it, and in particular I used to read the personals column, because that was always fascinating, where people were meeting each other through the newspaper. You get advertisements like the following: mid-40s, hetero male executive, good-looking, fit, NOS, non-smoking, SOH, sense of humour, enjoys theatre, cinema, fine wining and dining, wishes to meet woman who enjoys sex. Tucked away in the corner of the, I don't think it was the personals column, I think it was another page, but towards the back, I found an advertisement placed by the Unitarian Church for expanding horizons. So I actually did what I rarely do on a Sunday morning, and I woke up at what appeared to be an ungodly early hour and listened to Expanding Horizons, and it was our previous minister, Mark Ahlstrom, who spoke. I can't remember the topic, but I was very impressed, so impressed that I came along here, and I've been here ever since, which must now be about 7 years, something like that. So what is it that attracts me to stay at the church when, in fact, I'd shown that I was particularly footloose when it had come to religion and churches in the past? Well, perhaps I should turn to, firstly, the principles of the church, which I think are well summarised, and I'm talking about the church as a whole, globally, which are well summarised in the following statement by William Schultz in the Unitarian Universalist Pocket Guide of 1993. And William Schultz says, "Unitarian Universalism seeks to heal a fractured world and the broken lives within it by calling every one of us to do the best that is in us. Beyond nationalism and ethnic prejudice, beyond materialism and greed, beyond the petty and the shallow, we invoke a global loyalty, an ecological ethic, and a deeper mercy. Specifically, what is it that I like about the South Australian Unitarian Church? And I say South Australian because I incorporate both Norwood and Shady Grove as an entity. I like the liberal, flexible approach to spiritual belief. I like the tolerance of the church and its members. I value the independence of thought and action by its members. It is important to me that our beliefs are founded in essentially in reality. We don't run away and we don't delude ourselves. I find great pleasure and value in the eccentricity of many of its members. I recognise and also value the practical commitment of many members to social justice and change. I enjoy immensely the music, and I enjoy our Sunday addresses. Now, there are some things, as with everything, that I sometimes question. And these are simply observations. They're not fundamental to my sense of commitment to the Unitarian Church, but they are things I think about from time to time. Many of you will disagree, I'm sure, and will tell me over coffee. I think sometimes Unitarians have a tendency to intellectualise what cannot be intellectualised, to attempt to rationalise issues that are essentially of the soul. I also wonder sometimes whether our minimalist approach to theological structure, as I call it, minimalist approach, sometimes appears to represent too much, to be too accommodating of too many positions, possibly encouraging a perception that we lack a degree of substance. So I'm just throwing that out there provocatively. What does attendance at our church, particularly on Sundays in Adelaide, do for me? It gives me an opportunity, other than today, to reflect and detach. It gives me the chance for reflection and detachment. It allows me to place my particular troubles, as we all have, that arise from time to time in a more manageable perspective. It assists in grounding me. Being here can, on occasion, be essentially meditational for me. Now, having given you some idea of how I got here, what I value about the church, perhaps it's worthwhile to ask the question, well, where are we now? Where do I perceive the church is now, and where do I think we might be going? Some of you may recall that it was only less than 2 years ago that we adopted a 5-year strategic plan. And in that plan, we said the following: the proposals for the next 5 years contained in this report have been formulated in the context of the open, liberal, and inclusive philosophies of Unitarianism, and with the belief that what we find of such value in Unitarianism should be shared. And we conducted an opinion survey. As we know, the Unitarian Church has a strong commitment to the notions of democracy. So we undertook an opinion survey, and the principal outcomes of that survey were as follows. We believed that there is a need for a wider, well, the respondents believed there is a need for a wider audience, better publicity, improved community visibility, increased membership, and increased involvement with social and environmental issues. That strategic plan, of course, is in existence now and will be with us for the next 3.5 years or so, being 18 months or so through it. But I think in that period we have achieved a great deal. I sense an increased vibrancy. Vibrancy was the term which was debated quite hotly. What did it mean? Many people were concerned that if we said we wished to be vibrant, we were going to turn into an inner city happy clappy church, and we had to reassure people that that was not the intention. I think we have we are developing a significant common purpose. I think we're starting to look outwards, and we have, I think, before us a unified sense of direction. The facilities which were progressing very rapidly and in the last week and a half have stalled entirely, nevertheless offer the opportunity to do those things which were addressed in that strategic plan that I talked about, to be more open, to provide the opportunities with these facilities to do many things that we weren't able to do before. And I know Jo Lane is a strong supporter of using these facilities to provide us with a greater sense of openness and to be more invitational to the community in sharing what we have. And importantly, Shady Grove has made great steps recently in terms of Rob McPherson's commitment up there as lay leader and with a very active committee, and great strides are being taken there. So where do we go from here? Obviously, on the basis of the plan that I mentioned, we're going to build on what we've achieved to date. We'll wisely use these new facilities. We will maintain and enhance this sense of common purpose and unity. And importantly, as happened with the cabaret early this year, we'll try and have a lot of fun doing it. In doing this, obviously we all have the opportunity to contribute. You all contribute in various ways. This in a way may add a little more burden, but I think the burden's offset by the value and the pleasure I think we all find in working with a common purpose. However, we must keep our aims, objects and plans firmly planted in the principles of Unitarianism. And to quote from the principles of the Unitarian Universalist Association, Unitarian Universalists covenant to affirm and promote the inherent worth and dignity of every person, justice, equity and compassion in human relations, acceptance of one another and encouragement to spiritual growth in our congregations, a free and responsible search for truth and meaning, the right of conscience and the use of the democratic process within our congregations and in society at large, the goal of world community with peace, liberty and justice for all, respect for the interdependent web of all existence of which we are a part. So be it. The words of Michael Lunick: God, give us rain when we expect sun. Give us music when we expect trouble. Give us tears when we expect breakfast. Give us dreams when we expect a storm. Give us a stray dog when we expect congratulations. God, play with us, turn us sideways and around. Amen.